One of the things that we often hear as preachers is that people really enjoy it when we use stories in our preaching. They bring things to life, it seems, and I totally get that because often stories actually help us to understand something in a deeper, more experiential kind of way. But what I think is really interesting is that I'm pretty sure not many people actually said that to Jesus. He used stories to make a point often. We have lots of those recorded from the stories we have of his life. But, and certainly for many of us, some of our most beloved scripture passages actually come from Jesus' stories, his parables. But I dare say that I'm not sure that we love them because they were easy to hear the first time. Often, it's quite the opposite, actually. In many of Jesus' parables, there's a part that pinches. And through those pinchy bits, Jesus is often challenging us to think about ourselves more deeply. He's often challenging us to think about parts of ourselves we kind of rather ignore, too. And that's not easy work for any of us to do. So when Jesus launched into a story, I wouldn't have been surprised if more than a few people thought it might be a good time to just sneak out for a little bathroom break and come back when he was done. So if that's the case, why do we end up loving so many of Jesus' parables that are often pretty hard to hear and understand? Well, I think it's because if we are able to find the courage to honestly dig into them, those challenging parts can actually lead us to deep growth in our love and trust of God. And I truly believe that this is actually the invitation God the Holy Spirit is offering to each of us this morning. Will we go together into the most sensitive part of this story and listen for what God might want to say through it to each of us this morning? So I invite you now to just pray with me for a minute before we start. Loving God, will you now, in your mercy and grace, and by the power of your Spirit, open this story to us? And will you open each of our hearts to see what you have within it for each of us? We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I really should have asked Randy to include one more verse in his scripture reading this morning. We should have started with verse 1 because the first verse from the chapter actually gives us the context within which we understand the story. Jesus starts out by saying, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this." And he tells two stories in succession. We're looking at the second story. So that tells us that Jesus is actually using this parable, which we call the parable of the talents, to describe to his disciples something about God's kingdom, which is another way of something about life, the way God designed it to be. Jesus often uses parables for this. It can be kind of hard to describe the kingdom of God in a straight-on fashion. It's one of those realities that lends itself better to being explained through example and experience. So it really is appropriate to use stories to try to help us to understand the kingdom of God. Well, in this parable, we have the story of a master who plans to go away. And so he leaves his property in the care of his three servants. He divides it up amongst them, giving to each what he thinks that they have the ability to manage and care for. Now, it's helpful for us to clarify what the word talent means in this reading, because it means something different than we understand it to mean today. Literally, it refers to a sum of money. And it turns out that it could have been varying sums of money. There were different ways you interpreted talent or different things that talent meant in terms of sometimes it was 50 pounds of silver, sometimes it would be 10 pounds of gold. But it referred to money, basically. So without complicating things for us too much this morning, let's think of one talent as being the equivalent to what an average laborer could earn in 15 years of full-time work. At first, talents don't sound like much. You can read this and think it maybe refers to a coin, but it turns out that a talent is actually a lot of money. So back to our story. The first of the servants was given 5 talents to steward until the master returned. It was a huge sum of money that he got. The second was given 2 talents, still a lot of money, 30 years' wages. And the third servant was given 1 talent. Now, when I first read this parable, I remember thinking that was really kind of a pittance, that he kind of got ripped off. But it turns out, as we understand what a talent is worth, he still got a huge amount of money, 15 years full-time wages. And as he tells the story, Jesus explains that the first 2 servants, the ones who received the 5 and 2 talents respectively, they put the money to work. Jesus tells us they did it at once. And they each saw 100% return on their investment. But the third servant, he didn't have quite the same enthusiastic response. Jesus tells us that instead of investing the money so that it could earn more, he opted to take his 1 talent out to the backyard and he buried it for safekeeping until his master's return. Well, we're told that after a long time, the master did come back and he calls everyone together to see how they've made out while he's gone. He's thrilled with the first 2 servants. Who had put their talents to apparently a very good use and turned them into even more, doubling their value. He commends each of them with those words that I know I long to hear one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's delighted with how they both responded so positively to the trust and to the opportunity that he'd given them. And as they share in that deep joy of his, he gives them opportunities to do even more. He promotes them from the position of servants to putting them in charge of many things. I think the translation Randy shared with us said rulers. That's good, powerful. But the scene was not nearly as pleasant for the third servant. When it was his turn to step forward and give an accounting for how he had managed that 1 talent that he'd been entrusted with, he had a different story to tell. You can sense it right away in the reading that the situation's not the same for him. Instead of launching into his straightforward accounting, he feels the need to preface it with some explanation. Some might say excuses. He says, Master, I know you have high standards and you hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and I secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. And with that, he returns that 1 talent to his master intact. Well, Jesus tells us that the master is actually furious. For the whole time that he had been gone, that talent had not been doing anyone any good. The master points out the flaw in the fellow's thinking. Even if the servant really had been afraid of losing the talent as he claimed, wouldn't putting it in a no-risk savings account have been a better option than burying it? At least then it would have earned some interest. Well, whatever the servant's reasons really were, whether it was fear, as he claimed, or maybe a bit of, what was it, Randy? Sloth, I think. Laziness, couldn't be bothered. Whichever was his motivation, the outcome for him was not good. This man had proven himself untrustworthy. And so that pinchy part starts. The master takes the one talent from him and gives it to the first servant, the guy who by this time actually has 10. That hurts. And if that's not tough enough, the pinch gets even harder. Because Jesus tells us that the master turns to his assistants and instructs them to throw the third servant out. He describes it as being sending him into utter darkness. I think that's hard to hear. And I think we need to acknowledge something that is probably right here in the room with us right now. This parable ends with a really hard pinch that sounds an awful lot like harsh, harsh judgment, and even condemnation. We're going to deal with the pinch, I promise. We need to deal with it, but before we get there, we have to start by doing a little bit of interpreting of the parable. Remember that as Jesus told this story, he's actually sitting on the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem, talking with his disciples. And the timing on when this happened is really, really important for us to interpret it. Jesus knows that in just 2 days, he's going to be crucified. And so he's trying to prepare his friends for that and for what was going to come after that. He was about to give them the mission that he had been preparing them for since in the whole time they'd known him and been with him. They were about to be entrusted with his call. His call to share the love and the life that they had discovered as they'd followed him, to share that with the rest of the world. Jesus has been discipling them in how to live life God's way, that kingdom way that we talk about. And it was about to be up to them to share what they had learned with everyone they met. And so he tells them this parable about a master who goes away and leaves his servants in charge of his work. It's a story that would parallel what they were about to live through. And it's a story that perfectly parallels our experience as his disciples today. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the time came for his disciples to embark on that mission he had given them. And when that happened, remembering this story would have helped them to understand that it wasn't actually an accident that he was gone. It was quite intentional, part of God's plan all along. And he hoped that they would realize that just like the master in the parable had left his servants with talents, so had Jesus left his servants with everything they would need. He was trusting them to keep following his leading, to share with others all that they had learned about life from him. And if they did that, in the same way that those 5 talents became 10 in the parable, the disciples would get to see more and more people discover this life with God that they knew. And the kingdom would grow and expand far beyond what it first was. That's the principle that actually underlies this whole parable. That's why Jesus started with those words, the kingdom of heaven will be like a story of servants who live out a trust they've been given by their master. Well, before long, the disciples discovered that it did in fact happen in just that way. As they trusted in God's leading through the Holy Spirit, they saw God's mission of bringing his kingdom spread like wildfire. Well, the same principle is actually ours too, if we'll trust it. When we share what God has entrusted to us in all of its wonderful, varied forms, God's life and love is spread, and God's mission of restoring this world moves forward. It's just the way things work in God's kingdom. That's the good news in this parable. But it wasn't all good news, was it? I haven't dealt with the pinch yet, and I promised that I would. So let's go there. What about the third servant? How are we supposed to interpret what happened for him? The first two servants got to end up sharing in their master's joy. They got promotions. But things didn't go like that for the third servant. And Jesus intentionally put him right here at the climax of the story so that we wouldn't miss it. He's giving us a warning. But it's not this kind of warning. You better watch out. It's a, oh my goodness, watch out for that kind of warning. I just need to say this as clearly as possible. Jesus is not saying that if we don't work hard enough to bring God's kingdom to life around us, that we are condemned to hell. He's not saying that. He can't be saying that. That would go against everything that Jesus did in his life and through his death and with his resurrection. We don't need to try to work or earn our way into heaven. We actually can't do that. That's why Jesus died for us, so that by his work on the cross, we're offered what is just pure gift, life with God, starting now and lasting forever. And we don't need to be afraid that if our best efforts fail, we're going to be condemned. Because the truth is that it's actually not our efforts that make things succeed or fail. It's up to God. Only God can bring life to others. God's not asking us to do this all on our own. God is asking us to be willing to join him as he does this work. So if you've been holding your breath because of the pinchy bits, please take a deep breath. Whatever it first sounds like, Jesus is not condemning us. He can't be. Remember Paul's words from the book of Romans. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we hit things that feel contradictory like that, it's a good idea to say there's got to be another way to think about this. And I think there is. To understand what this lesson actually is for us in this hard, pinchy part of this parable, let's try shifting our thinking just a bit. Are you ready to do that with me? We're going to just look at it a little bit differently. Let's try to not think about these three servants as three separate people. Let's try to think about them as three examples of how any of us can be on any given day. Some days, I might be like that first servant. I'm rocking and rolling, aware that God has trusted me with so much and willing and even eager to let that flow through me to be a blessing to others. Other days are a little bit more two-talent kind of days. I might not be feeling quite so flush as I do on those five-talent days, but I'm still willing to let who I am and whatever I have to bring flow through me in the hope that it will be a blessing to others. And on those days, on those five-talent days and the two-talent days, I am sometimes aware of God working in and around me. And that brings deep joy, because there's nothing like seeing God touch someone's life. It is as powerful to me, honestly, as the miracle of birth. It touches us deeply. But not all days are like that, are they? I have to admit, I have days that are reflected a little bit more in that one talent guy's experience. It usually starts kind of subtly for me. I start to listen to fearful little thoughts that start to creep into my mind. What is this thing that I'm trying doesn't work and I fail? What if something I say offends someone? What if it doesn't turn out the way I'd hoped and planned? Sometimes I listen to those thoughts. And when I do, I'm falling into a trap. The trap of thinking that it's all up to me. I know I can't do it. I can't make this mission we have succeed, even my very tiny part in it. And so I decide to play it safe. I bury what God has given me for the day. Instead of letting the blessings of God flow through me to others, I hide them away, afraid of risk and uncertainty. And you know what? As I do that, the days do get darker. It gets harder to see God moving around me. I actually think that Jesus' description is pretty appropriate. Life sparkles on those five talent days. It's bubbling up all around us, and it can be hard to keep track of everything. But when I let my fears about risk and about the unknown, when those drive my decision making, that light starts to dim pretty quickly. Our fears lead us to start to doubt ourselves, and sometimes even to doubt God. And on the worst days, even for me to actually forget that God's involved altogether for at least a little while. If we follow them, our fears do lead us deeper and deeper into darkness, just like they did for that one talent man. And so Jesus told us this powerful parable with this rather hard pinch point in it, so that his disciples would remember this lesson after he was gone. They would need it. For goodness sakes, we need it. In Jesus' kindness, he warns us of the very, very real danger of letting our fears drive us away from trusting God and God's leading. We do need to remember that. We need to help each other remember it. But even more, we need to remember how absolutely critical it is for us to let God work through all that he has given each of us, through our time and our energies, through our hearts and our passions and our abilities and our experiences, and through our physical resources. If we will let God work through all those parts of our lives, we will get to see this life with God that we've been blessed to be a part of grow and expand as God works around us and around the entire world to bring his life to others. Amen.